Recently, there has been a growing trend of taking accounts from the Bible and making them into movies. To be honest, all of the most recent movies about the Bible aren't great. They deviate from the records found in the Bible. But still, millions of people have gone to watch these films because they capture our imagination. Now, I enjoy watching movies and reading books. What I don't enjoy is starting to watch a movie about halfway through. If you don't understand what has happened beforehand, the movie can be confusing. We don't know why the characters are doing the things that they do. We don't know what the purpose is of their actions. We don't understand the plot. If you've ever picked up a book halfway through or started watching a film halfway through, you know what I'm talking about. We miss out on so much when we miss out on the start. There's something that is missing from any film based on biblical records. Whether it's Noah or Moses or the earthly life of Jesus Christ, they're only picking up the story somewhere in the middle. And the plot can be missed. The understanding of the big story can be forgotten. But it's also the same within our own lives. We can't fully understand our own lives unless we know where we have come from. And that includes the background of our parents or those who nurtured us as children. And we can't understand them unless we go back further and so on and so on. If we try to understand the plot of our own lives, if we try to understand the purpose of our own lives here on earth, we can easily miss the big picture, the big plan, because in many ways, we are just in the middle. We need to go back to the beginning to fully understand who we are, why we are here, and where we fit in. Last week, and again tonight, we're looking at the theme of God's big plan. Last week we saw that this big plan is found in God's revealed word, in the Bible, the collection of 66 books that is the word of God to all mankind. And the book, the Bible, shows us God's big plan. It reveals to us the whole plot of the universe and our lives. It's a book all about Jesus Christ and his shadow being cast over it all. God's big plan and where we fit in. So as I said, we have to start at the beginning. And we are told in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter, the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, God made everything. And on the seventh day, he rested, or he ceased from his work. And we are told that as God looked at the creation, it was good. In fact, the Bible tells us it was very good. And this creation also had a high point, or a pinnacle. On the sixth day, God made man and woman. And they were put into a special part of God's creation. They were put into a special part of the land that God had formed. It was called the Garden of Eden. And here, in this garden, in this land, we have Adam and Eve in God's special place. And here, in God's special place, they had responsibility. They were to look after the plants. They were to look after the animals. They were to tend this creation that God had made. They were to nurture it and they were to benefit from it. They were allowed to eat from all the plants and trees apart from one. And God, in his goodness, and according to his plan, had a special relationship with Adam and Eve. They were in fellowship. They were in communion with God. They could meet with God and talk with God. This special bond. God in the garden had also given them a command. There was one tree that they were not allowed to eat from. The Bible calls it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve lived in this perfect creation. They lived in God's special place. They had a special relationship with God. How wonderful. How perfect. But Adam and Eve broke that relationship. They disobeyed God. The Bible tells us that Satan had appeared to them in the form of a snake. And he questioned God's goodness to them. He questioned God's command. He said, "Did God say to you, you're not allowed to eat from any tree in the garden?" The reply was, "Well, we can eat from any of the trees, but not this one." "Oh, you can eat from that one. If you eat from that tree, then you will be like God." And so Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God had commanded them not to eat. Adam and Eve, they put themselves before God the Creator. Adam and Eve chose their own way before God's way. Adam and Eve decided that they knew what was best rather than this good, loving, and gracious, perfect God. The Bible calls this sin. And the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God was broken. They broke the relationship. Because of that, we are told that sin separates us from God. Perhaps a little aside to explain about Satan. When God created the heavens and the earth, he also created the heavenly beings, angels. And before Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God, Satan had broken his relationship with God in heaven. And Satan's punishment for breaking that relationship was to be cast out of God's perfect presence. And when he was cast out of God's perfect presence, he came to earth to ruin man's relationship with God. Now, God had already warned Adam and Eve what would happen if they broke the special relationship with him. God told them they would die. The result of sin entering the world, it wasn't just a broken relationship with God, but it had consequences. The consequences of this rebellion is death and ruin. And the whole of creation was affected. God told Adam and Eve, because of this spoiling, because of this sin, the whole creation is in turmoil. A broken relationship with the perfect God can only lead to ruin and death. But we see something truly amazing in Genesis. And throughout the rest of the Bible. This God, who could rightly condemn Adam and Eve to death then and there, doesn't. But he's a gracious God. He's a God who is ready to forgive. And he promises Adam and Eve that they will have, or that there will be, a son. A son will be provided who will be able to reverse all that has happened. God himself will provide a son through the woman who will bring about change and new life. Listen to what God says to Adam and Eve. He's speaking here to Satan, but it's in the presence of Adam and Eve so that they can hear it. It's from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity or division between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is going to send someone who will crush what Satan has done. Someone who will reverse the fall of mankind. And yet in doing so, this offspring is going to be hurt in the process. His heel is going to be struck by the serpent. God here makes a promise. The promise of an offspring to restore the broken relationship. To restore the fallen land. The next section in Genesis goes on to show us just how bad this broken relationship with God is. We're told that the following generations, they grow and increase numerically, but not just numerically, they also increase in wickedness. A broken relationship with God can only lead to further ruin and death. We come to punishment and promise. This wickedness of mankind increases, and it increases so much that God again sends a reminder that there is to be punishment for sin. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wickedness had spread. A broken relationship with God just leads to further wickedness and twistedness. The whole creation has been affected by the broken relationship with God. But again, we see something amazing. Even here, even when God was sending a flood to bring punishment on the whole of creation, but God remembered Noah. This God who can rightly condemn all of mankind and the whole of creation doesn't. And he provides a way for a man named Noah and his family and some of every kind of animal to be saved. And Noah's commanded to build an ark. This ark was a large wooden structure into which Noah and his family must enter. And God shut the door before the flood came. Noah and his family and some of every kind of animal survived the flood. The amazing thing is God acts to save this family. After the flood, the family continued to grow, and they spread out on the earth. But we see that the problem of rebellion is still in the genetic makeup of men and women. Humanity still has a nature that wants to rebel and disobey God's perfect and good ways. And so in God's big plan at this stage, we see that we are still waiting for the promised offspring. We are still waiting for the promised son that God will send to crush the head of the serpent. Still waiting for this promised one who can restore the broken relationship with God. And so we are looking forward to the promise. God calls a man named Abraham. God makes a promise or a covenant with Abraham and his wife Sarah. And God's promises are that Abraham will be made into a great family, and that Abraham will be the possessor of a land, and that Abraham will be the father, or will be a blessing to the nations. God promises Abraham that he will have a promised son. We call this promise that God made with Abraham a covenant because it's a solemn promise that God makes with mankind. Marriage is a covenant, a solemn promise between two people. And God enters into a solemn promise here with Abraham that he will provide an offspring. He will provide a lad. And that Abraham and his descendants will be a blessing. There's promise of restoration. And through this family, God continues to make his promise in Scripture. He says to Abraham's son Isaac that this promise is for him. To Isaac's son Jacob, that this promise of offspring, of descendants, of land and blessing is for him. He makes the promise to the 12 sons of Jacob, one of whom was Joseph, that many people will have heard of. But in particular, to one son named Judah. And God promises to Judah that the offspring will come through his family line. And we're also hinted here that this offspring won't just be a special promised son. He won't just be one who can restore a relationship with God, but he is also going to be a great king, a mighty king, a ruler. This family of promise is then the focus of the rest of the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, we follow their history as they look forward to the promise that God is sending. As they look forward to the promise of one who can restore the relationship. And so we follow their history as they look forward. You'll be pleased to know we're now going to cover a big portion of history rather quickly. We're still in the first book of the Bible at this stage. So don't panic. We're now going to move quite quickly. In the Bible, we walk with this family. And they become slaves in Egypt. So we have the call of Abraham. And then we come to just before the Exodus. So we're looking at 1446 BC. And God's people, this family, have grown, but they are now slaves in a land that isn't the promised land. But God keeps his promise to this family. And he raises up a leader called Moses. And Moses brings them up out of Egypt through the Exodus. And Moses goes with God's people. And they wander in the desert or the wilderness for 40 years. So we have there the wilderness. In this stage, they are traveling towards the land of promise. And during these wanderings, God gives his people commands. He shows them how to live to please him. He shows them the best way to live in a world that still rebels against him. A world that wants to do what they think is right, but in a way that only ultimately leads to ruin and death. Also during this time, God has his people make a tent. This tent is called the tabernacle. And there in the tabernacle, they can meet with God. God places his presence in the middle of the people. We could say that he camps among them, or he dwells among them. He pitches his tent among them. All the while they are looking forward to the promise, the promised offspring who will reverse the fall, the one who will bring restoration and peace, the one who will be king. The chosen family then enter into Canaan, the promised land, and they settle there. They conquer the land. At times, they're faithful to God. But at other times, we can see and read about their rebellion. But God continually reminds them through punishment and then through sending leaders who are called judges and delivering them that He is the God of promise. He continually reminds them, you're in broken relationship that needs restored. He continually reminds them, you need someone provided for you who can restore that relationship. They continually look forward to the promised offspring who will restore and save eternally, the one who would be king. So that takes us through the period of judges. The people, however, become impatient. And they want to put in place their own king. And so they choose a man from amongst themselves. They choose a tall, strong man. One who looks like a natural leader. His name is Saul. And he becomes the first king of the people of Israel. But he was not God's choice. God has a plan. And so God raises up not the tallest, not the strongest, but God chooses one from the family of Judah, the family of promise, the family from which the promised offspring would come. And God chooses not the oldest, but the youngest. And his name is David. David becomes king of Israel. So now we have a promised offspring and a promised king. A chosen son. And here they are in God's place. And so we could ask the question, could this be the promised one that God has sent to change everything? Could this be the promised offspring who's going to crush and bruise the head of Satan's kingdom? Now, David certainly was a great man. We're told in the Bible he was a man after God's own heart. But like everyone else before him, and just like us, he still had a nature that would rebel against God. David, like everyone else before him and after him, which includes us, was still a sinner. And in his own nature, he was still under the judgment of God. But God reinforced his promise to David, the covenant promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God told David that his family line would sit on the throne. The promised son from way back in the beginning of Genesis, this greater king was still to come. David's family line continued to show that in our very nature we desire to rebel against God. And at this point in the history of God's people, the kingdom splits in two. Up in the north is the kingdom of Israel. In the south is the kingdom of Judah. And here in Judah, in the south, David's family line would rule and reign. In the north, it was one dynasty after another. But God's covenant promise was still in place, that there would be an offspring, a son. There's still one who will reverse the fall, one who would be king eternally. And God continually reminded the people of this truth. He did it through men called prophets. These were men who preached God's word. They reminded the people that they were rebels by nature, but that God was a God of forgiveness, and that God would bring restoration through the promised Son. In the prophets, we have more details of this promised son. We're told about the promised son. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be the son of a virgin. We're told that he would suffer for his people. We're told that his heel would be bruised, even though he will crush the head of the serpent. And this promised Savior, the Messiah, he would be rejected. But through his rejection, he will bring peace. He will bring change. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. The last prophet to preach was a man named Malachi. And he told the people that before the promised one came, there would be one who would prepare the way. One like Elijah, who was a prophet of old. That brings us up to the end of this Old Testament time, when Malachi and the people are looking forward to the promise, and then silence. 400 years of silence. No word from God. No prophets. No messengers. People waiting for the Son of Promise. People waiting for one who will restore the relationship with God. Then after 400 years, God speaks and the silence is broken. The arrival of promise. God says to a young woman named Mary that she will have a son. And she's to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, part of the family line of Judah. And before his public ministry began, a man named John the Baptist prepared the way. John the Baptist was a preacher, and he reminded the people of Elijah, a prophet from of old. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, this Jesus is the promised one. He is the promised seed. He is the promised son who will reverse sin and death. We can read about him in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in his miracles, where he forgives sin, where he brings about change. They all point to him being the promised Savior. But ultimately, it's in his rejection. You see, although the people were looking forward, many weren't really looking forward to a spiritual Savior. They wanted a Savior in their own making. They wanted a Savior who would help them politically. They only wanted help for their day-to-day matters. They didn't want to have their rebellion against God dealt with. They didn't want their big problem in their lives sorted out, the fact that there was a broken relationship with the Creator. And so they rejected him. Isaiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, prophesied this. He said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was arrested and beaten, and then he was crucified on the cross. There on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There on the cross, the righteous one, the perfect one, the one who didn't have a sinful nature like us, the one who didn't have a broken relationship with God the Father, There he was punished. There he underwent the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion. There on the cross he died, and then he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose again. And this very same Jesus appeared to his friends. And he appeared alive to over 500 other eyewitnesses. And friends, this is good news. The message that the disciples, his followers, were then to bring to the ends of the earth was that the price for our rebellion, the price for our sin, has been paid for. We deserve punishment and death. That's what a broken relationship with God deserves. We deserve ruin and death because we've disobeyed God and because our very nature is twisted and sinful. But here in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have one who takes our place. We have one who brings us and restores us to God the Father. He rose again. He shows us that the cost that he gave, the price that he paid, is enough. He shows us that the bruising of his heel on the cross was enough to crush the head of sin and death. He shows us that the price is complete. Jesus Christ alone brings change. He alone restores the relationship that's broken. Now you might think that this Savior appears very late in our history. He appears very late in God's big plan. But as we look through the Bible, we can see how God was preparing the people for this great event. We can see the presence of the promise on every page. His shadow falls on every page of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we are told that the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. What that means is that everything that was happening beforehand was a shadow or just an illustration, a picture of something greater, of the reality to come. The shadow of Jesus Christ falls on every page of the Bible. God provided an ark for Noah and his family. Only by entering in God's way for them to be saved, could they be saved. Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation. He is the provision that God has made to save us from death and ruin. Abraham, the man who received the promise, his faith was tested. He was told by God to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And Isaac willingly went with his father to the place where he would be sacrificed. How could a man sacrifice his own son? What sort of cost would that be? When Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for sacrifice?" Abraham's answer was, "God himself will provide." God provided for Abraham that day a ram caught in a thicket. But it was a shadow. It was pointing forward to the greater Lamb that God would provide. The one whom John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God the Father providing God the Son. What a cost for us. When the people were slaves in Egypt, God again showed them that his promise was to provide a Savior through which they could be saved. And for them to leave Egypt, they had to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts of their home, and enter into their home and stay there as God brought his punishment over Egypt. But there, under the blood of the lamb, they would be safe. It's a shadow. It's the shadow of Jesus Christ. His blood, his death that brings us salvation. The tent of meeting, that tabernacle in the wilderness where God made his presence amongst his people. It's a shadow. It's a shadow of Jesus Christ. Someday the Word would become flesh and he would make his dwelling amongst us. A better way to translate that would be, someday the Word would become flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leaving the glories of heaven and becoming man. All of the sacrifices, all of the priestly duties, they all point to Jesus Christ, the one through whom we can approach God, the one through whom we can be forgiven, the one through whom a broken relationship can be restored. Every law, every command, every detail, every account, it points to the promised offspring who would crush the head of the serpent, but in so doing would himself be bruised. And there, in Jesus Christ, we can see how these shadows all point to the reality. His shadow on every page of Scripture. So where do we fit in? This isn't just a collection of individual stories, but it's part of one big plan. And it's all about Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, the King. And the story doesn't end there. Jesus Christ, before he ascended up into heaven, he told his followers that they were to go and share this good news. This good news that men, women, and children can be saved, that we can be changed, that we can have our sins forgiven, and that a broken relationship can be restored. And so Jesus' followers did that. And we can read about their going out into the world in the rest of the New Testament. We can read how this great message spread throughout the world. And friends, we are still in that story. We are still part of that history. This is still our message today. This is where our church fits into God's big plan. This is where the other churches in the village fit into God's big plan. We have a wonderful message of salvation. We have good news to share. But also part of this good news is that Jesus Christ will return again. And this great King will return. And on that day he will restore this fallen creation. And everyone who is his, all who belong to him, will have eternal life. We will be with him in special relationship with him in his special place. We are in one of two categories. Either we are in Christ or we are outside of Christ. Either we have been changed and we are made part of his family, or we are still in broken relationship with God and outside of his family. Either we are saved and safe in Christ Jesus, or we are still under God's righteous judgment because of our sin and our rebellion. And so, friends, we have a message to bring. Go make disciples of all nations, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. telling them that either our eternity is with Christ or our eternity is without Christ, under God's judgment forever. And this message is too important not to share. What is God's big plan? God's big plan is Jesus Christ. Salvation through Jesus Christ. The restoring of a fallen creation. The restoring of fallen people. God's big plan is the history of God saving a people for himself through the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. To know where we fit in, we must know where we have come from. We need to see that we live in a world that is in a broken relationship with God. But through his goodness, he has provided a way in which we might be saved. That can be our future. That can be your future. Jesus Christ can be your story. His shadow falls on every page of God's big plan. Are you safe in his shadow? Amen.